turn to Revelation chapter 12. Now, hopefully this time I'm not going to spend the entire time on one verse, like we did last week. I'm going to throw out a lot of random information, random little nuggets of wisdom. So, write them down. I pray that they'll have some sort of concise outline manner. But if they don't, bear with me. And we're going to go fly through this chapter. And I want to give you stuff that's not only theological and not only shows you the context that it's in, but I want to give you stuff that actually applies to your life and that you can use and how that works in the real world. So let's pray this morning. Dear God, Lord, I thank you. I thank you that so many kids, so many friends, so many fellow classmates want to get up, pray, and just worship you through the reading of your word, God. That's encouraging. It's encouraging to you. It's encouraging to me. I thank you so much, Lord. Teach us something this morning. We want to learn from you, God. Make this a fruitful time, Lord. Just take the words I say and make them yours, Lord, and speak to someone, Lord. May someone become free of sin this morning. May someone understand how to be free from bondage and how to be a slave to you, God. I thank you so much for that grace that you give us, Lord. And I pray this in your name. Amen. So there's three main characters in Revelation 12. Can anyone tell me who they are?
The woman, the child, and the dragon.
Excellent. Who is the woman? What does the woman represent?
Israel.
What about the dragon?
Satan.
And the child?
Jesus.
All right, awesome. Good. Wow. Right, that's encouraging. Good, you listened. Excellent. All right, Revelation 12, verse 1. Now a great sign appeared in heaven, a woman clothed with the sun and the moon under her feet, and her head a garland of 12 stars. Now I'm going to give you four types of women that are presented in Revelation. I want to write this down. The first woman that's presented is the woman who represents paganism, and that's Jezebel. And if you want to write the reference for that, it's Revelation 20, verse 20. A woman is called Jezebel, and she represents paganism, worship of other gods. In Hosea, and all throughout Scripture, God talks about how his children prostitute themselves to other gods. The next woman that's represented is here, in Revelation 12, and it's the woman that represents Israel. The third woman that's represented is Revelation 17, and that is the harlot. And that is the apostate church. Now, does anyone know what an apostate is? An apostate is someone who claims to be a part of the faith, and then turns their back completely on the religion, the faith, and they actually sort of campaign against it. Remember at Creation Conference, we talked about Charles Templeton. Anyone remember that? Yes, that would be an apostate. Let me show you something that's really interesting for those of you who want to know about this kind of thing. Look at 2 Thessalonians 2. They're talking about the coming of the Antichrist. And let me show you something that's really interesting. Now this, for those of you, I went into studying the book of Revelation with an unbiased opinion of whether pre-trib, post-trib, or mid-trib. And this, as I study more and more, I come to the opinion that it is pre-trib. The rapture does happen before the tribulation. It's my opinion. You can disagree and be wrong. That's okay. Look at 2 Thessalonians 2. 2 Thessalonians 2. Let me show you another reason. I'm talking about the apostate church. Verse 5. Don't you remember that when I was with you, I used to tell you all these things? Now you know what is holding him back. Now him here is the Antichrist. What's holding the Antichrist back? That's the question. Now, you know who's holding him back so that he may be revealed at the proper time. For the secret power of lawlessness is already at work, but the one who holds it back will continue to do so until he is taken out of the way. So Paul is saying there's something that's holding back the Antichrist. There's some sort of power that's refraining the Antichrist from coming on the scene. Who is that? What holds back the Antichrist? God. God is the one that holds him back. The Holy Spirit. Where does the Holy Spirit indwell? In us. In the church. So Paul is saying once that thing is removed, then the Holy Spirit comes. So I would say that this supports the idea that the rapture does happen, that the taking away, the sweeping of believers, does in fact occur before the Antichrist comes on scene. But let me give you the fourth woman that's represented in Revelation. You have the first one is Jezebel, the second is Israel, The third is the apostate church. And fourth is the bride of Christ. Now, very interesting. I love this analogy. Talking about true love waits and Valentine's Day coming up. The bride of Christ, the church, is always represented as a pure, chaste, virgin bride before God. The people who are unbelievers and the Christians that fall away follow after the things of the world are represented by the harlot in the verse in Revelation 17. So you have this contrast. The church is always referred to as the bride. And let me run through this real fast. Write these things down. They're not in your notes, but these are just some random facts that, because purity has been on my mind a lot recently. And purity is, I used alliteration, so what was the first one I used? There it is. Okay, I remember. Sorry, my brain now these little files that I go through my brain. Purity is pretty. Purity is pretty. Think about it, girls. Banquet's coming up, right? How many of you guys, when you go to buy a dress at banquet, or girls, go to buy, these guys don't buy dresses at banquet. Not cool. Never mind. Buy a dress at banquet. How many of you girls go up and are like, wow, that's an, maybe it's a white dress, I don't know. Whatever the dress is, and you see this awesome, hideous stain on the dress. And you're like, wow, that's hot. And man, am I going to buy that. You guys do that, right? No, you guys don't do that. The things that are pretty are pure. It's like milk. You know, I'm allergic to milk. I don't usually drink it, but I'd rather have a pure glass of milk than have something that's like floating around in my milk or some sort of drop of food coloring that's just, you know, diluting or I don't even know what, making my milk gross. You know, things that are pure are appealing. Girls, purity is appealing to guys. And if it's not appealing to the guy, you don't want to date him. It's pretty simple. It's this is just a random fact. Some of you guys know this about me, and I'm just going to, you know. One of the cool things about having, like, you know, an Unearthed Bible study is, you know, things that are said in the pulpit, you kind of have to, like, they're a little more public. They're a little more official. So I guess it's more laid back. One of the things that I think is cool, and this is just something that I think is awesome, is I think it's what, with girls that have never been kissed or choose to wait, I think that's attractive. And some of you guys are like, well, that's crazy. Wait, well, I don't want to kiss another girl until I know for sure I'm going to marry her. And some people are like, well, that's ridiculous. Why would you even do that? But purity can be special. One criticism I have about high school dating and high school relationships is you waste so much on students or friends that you're not going to spend the rest of your life with. So I just challenge you. Purity can be something awesome. It can be attractive. It can be just powerful and a special bond. Don't waste it. Second thing, purity is not only pretty, purity is possible. Purity is possible. Say you've messed up in something. You've messed up in an area. It's possible to regain that same mindset of purity. There's a verse that says, Jesus cleanses us and makes us pure. He purifies us. Even when you fall down, God can still pick you back up and clean you off and make you pure. Thirdly, I'll go through this quickly because this is not the point of what we're looking at. Purity is priceless. Purity is priceless. Let me give you an illustration. Purity is more than abstinence. You know, whenever we think of purity, we think of, you know, not having sex till marriage. But purity is much more than that. But even if you focus just on the abstinent part, I can give away my virginity anytime I want. But I can never gain it back. It's priceless. You guys catch that? Once you give it away, you can't get it back. You know, Joshua Harris, I love Joshua Harris. If you ever read a book by Joshua Harris, come and tell me. I'll be like, yeah! Joshua Harris is awesome. Very countercultural, very radical. if you want to write it down, the title is I Kiss Dating Goodbye. Great book. Don't let the title scare you. Phenomenal book. I recommend it to people who are dating or aren't dating. I Kiss Dating Goodbye by Joshua Harris. And he says this. He was on a radio show. And the radio announcer said, now you mean to tell me that you're really going to abstain from sex until you're married? And Joshua Harris goes, of course. That's what God wants. God knows what he's doing. And that's, of course that's what I'm going to do. And the radio announcer goes, well, what happens if you get married and you find out your wife isn't good in bed? And you find out she's not, you know, good. And Joshua Harris goes, I'll have nothing to compare it to. That's so true. Think about that. He has nothing to compare it to. When you find, when you wait and you sustain and you abstain for the person that God has picked out for you, you have nothing to lose. You have nothing to compare it to. Even with kissing. That not only goes for sex, that goes with kissing. Think about it. Someone in high school, maybe you find out they're a really good kisser or whatever. And then you find the person you want to spend your life with and realize, well, maybe they don't kiss as good as the other guy or girl. And that will always taint your mind. Purity is priceless. Don't waste it on any level. Don't have something to compare it to. Use it wisely. I know you guys don't want a sex talk this morning, but that's okay. Moving on with Revelation. Anyway, so that was free. I took up all my time doing that. Let me give you some points here. This is a dramatic, just this awesome play, this awesome story that unfolds right smack dab in the middle of Revelation 12. We read a bunch of this last week. Look at verse 9. I want to show you this connection. This connection is incredible. So the great dragon was cast out, the serpent of old, called the devil and Satan, who deceives the whole world. And he was cast to the earth, and his angels were cast out with him. Now let me give you some references. In Job, write this down, Job 1:6. You know, we have this idea that Satan's not allowed in heaven right now. Wrong. Job 1:6. Satan comes with his angels before God into God's presence to ask if he can tempt Job. That's incredible. And that's significant. Why is that significant? Because in Revelation 12, there's a huge climactic war that happens, and Satan is cast out, banned from heaven. And he's cast down to the earth. Now that's key. He was already cast out of heaven earlier, but he still can come and ask God permission to tempt people back in, remember, when he fell. But now in Revelation 12, he is banned, thrown down to the earth permanently until he's cast in like a fire. And here, let me show you this verse. Look at verse 10. I heard a loud voice saying in heaven, now salvation and the strength and the kingdom of our God and the power of his Christ have come, for the accuser of our brethren who accused them before God day and night has been cast down. And they overcame him by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony, and they did not love their lives to the death. Therefore, rejoice, O heavens, and you who dwell in them. Look at this. Woe to the inhabitants of the earth and to the sea, for the devil has come down to you having great wrath because, circle, underline this, star this, because he knows his time is short. His time is short. Satan is thrown down to earth, and then it gets really, really bad for the tribulation. Satan knows his time is short. He knows he doesn't have long to deceive everyone. And he just pours out. You know, people, you hear the saying, you know, if you're going down, you want to take someone with you? You know, no one likes to go to a bar and get drunk on their own by themselves. They like to do it with friends. If you're going to go down, you're going to go in a sinking ship. Take someone with you. And that's kind of his philosophy here. Now let me show you some key verses. Look at the last part of verse 10. He accused them before our God, day and night. Now, on your sheet, we are going to get to the sheet. The first blank is the accuser. I think I already filled it in for you. There's several things. Can I borrow that? Mm-hmm. Awesome. The first blank is he wages war. He wages war. I encourage you to go look up those verses later. Secondly, he has wisdom. He has wisdom. How many of you guys have seen those t-shirts that say Satan is a dork? Yeah, okay, come on. Anyone see that? Yeah, okay. So you guys may have them. Satan is more than a dork. In fact, Satan's smarter in areas than we are. Satan has wisdom. That verse says he uses craftiness. He's deceitful. The next one is he deceives the world. He deceives the world. You know, I was watching on the inauguration. First time I've ever seen this. The inauguration, they show different cities, you know, of what was going on. Then they showed Kenya and Japan and other cities around the world that were rejoicing and happy. When the Antichrist comes on the scene, and I'm not Obama, I do not believe Obama's the Antichrist, and we'll talk about that later, but when the Antichrist does come on scene, nations around the world will be rejoicing and happy and deceived. And do you kind of see now how that kind of takes place and how that can happen so easily, and Satan has so much power over that? The next one, and this is the one the blank I wanted to get to. He is a hard worker. He's a hard worker. He accuses the brethren day and night. Day and night. Now, did you see that? Look at that. Day and night. Has Satan ever taken something you've done, a sin, and brought it up in your face over and over and over again? Am I the only one that's had that happen to? No. Satan does that. And get this, he's not only doing it to you and for your conscience, he's doing it before God. And get this, he's the prosecuting attorney, he's the lawyer, Satan, and he's saying, Brock has done this, Lauren has done this, Sam has done this, and he brings it over and over and over and over again before God. And Satan's right. Satan's right. He says, Sean sinned today in this area. And he's right. Sean messed up in this area. And God says, you're right. But let me show you what God does. How many of you guys this happened to me. I was talking with a friend at church the other night. And this kid at church, he must be in middle school. And we're in circle time. And we're talking about things we struggle with. And he gets around the kid and he goes, I forgot what he said. He said something like, I struggle with reading my Bible every day. And he looks at me, this kid looks at me and he goes, and even Sean probably does that because we all know he's not perfect. I'm like, well, okay, single me out there. No, I'm not perfect. I do struggle. And he said, you know, I have sin that I keep struggling. I keep falling in. And there have been times in my life when, have you ever felt like you're trying to get out of a pit, and right when you get out of the top of the pit, Satan kicks you back in, and you fall back into the same sin? Hey, maybe you don't want to do this sin, whatever it is, whether it's perversion, lying, cussing, whatever, you name it. And you keep struggling to get out, and it just seems like you can't overcome it. Paul felt the same way in Romans 7 and Romans 8. And let me show you in Revelation how to get out of that pit. Here's how to overcome Satan. Look at this verse. And if you, I strongly recommend committing this verse to memory. I think every Christian should know this verse. Revelation 12, verse 11. And they overcame him. Who is him?
Satan.
They overcame Satan by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony. And they did not love their lives to the death. Here's how to overcome sin in your life. Here's how to overcome Satan. You overcome him by letting God overcome him. On your blank, on your sheet there, the first blank is, number one, the blood. How do you overcome Satan? The blood. What's that verse in Romans 8 that says, we are more than conquerors through Christ? If you're struggling with some sin, I don't care what it is, give it up to God. Stop trying to fix it on your own. Stop trying to rearrange the furniture on the Titanic. Get off the ship. The ship is sinking. Don't try to make it look better. Don't try to fix it on your own. let God overcome it by His blood. And that's the incredible, absolutely incredible, cool thing about Christianity, is we have this God who, even though Satan accuses us day and night, says, you messed up in this area, this area, and this area, we have an advocate with the Father, as John says. We have someone, a God, who says, I know they've messed up, but if they'll let me, I'll forgive them. And if they'll let me, I'll make them pure again. And if they'll let me, I'll overcome their sin. So the first blank is the blood. Another way, or not another way, in addition to that, is belief. Belief. Now, what do I mean when I say that? I mean your convictions. And I mean the things you stand on. Here's some things to help you. A, on the blank, is the people you're around. There's a verse in 1 Corinthians. Now get this. This will blow your mind. Get this. Paul gives a verse in 1 Corinthians 15. He gives the perfect definition of the gospel. 1 Corinthians 15:3. And then several verses later after that, he makes the statement and says, do not be deceived. Bad company corrupts good morals. Bad company corrupts good morals. There's people all the time with this philosophy, Christians, that say, I'm going to be a light in the world, and I'm going to go out into the world, and I'm going to change the world, and I'm going to go into the dark places of the earth and change them on my own. Don't be deceived. Bad company corrupts good morals. Jesus says it this way, what good is a light, what good is a fire, if it's snuffed out? He says, what if the salt loses its saltiness? What's good is the salt. If the salt loses its saltiness, then what good is the salt? If the fire is snuffed out, what good's the fire? And then the second thing, if the fire has nothing to fuel it, what good is it? People want to say, well, I don't see the big deal about missing church on Wednesdays. I don't see the big deal about missing church every other Sunday. I don't see the big deal about this. I don't see the big deal about that. Why do I need accountability? Why do I need friends? Why do I need this? Let me show you a verse, and then we're done for the day. Hebrews 10 verse 25. And this goes along with the second coming, actually, which is kind of cool that God does that. Hebrews 10 verse 25. Do not forsake the assembling of ourselves together, as is the manner of some. Don't skip church. Don't forsake coming together. Instead, exhort one another, and then circle, underline, start this next part, and so much the more. And so much the more, he says. He says, don't settle for church on Sundays. And so much the more. Do even more than that. Why? As you know, the day is approaching. He says, the closer it gets to the return of Christ, the more you guys are to assemble together. The more you guys are to get together to fuel one another's fire. To fuel what God's put in you. And let me say this. I have two examples with jobs. Because you guys are getting ready to go into careers and jobs and life. With your job, I've seen this in my youth group. People get their car and they get a job and they don't show up to church anymore. Why? I'm thinking of one person in particular in my youth group who went to get a job. And he said, well, initially I'm just not going to work on Sundays. And so his boss didn't give him Wednesday nights off. And then eventually his boss said, I need you to work, called him in, I need you to work on Sunday nights. Okay, well, I'll just go to church on Sunday mornings. Eventually his boss said, I need you to work on Sunday mornings. Now he never comes to church. The second person I'm thinking of in my youth group went to their boss, said, I am not going to work on Wednesday nights, and I'm not going to work any time on Sundays. And if you don't hire me, that's okay. I'll go somewhere else and find a job. Their boss said, no one's ever said that to me before. Is there a reason why you're doing that? She says, yeah, I want to go to church on Wednesday nights and Sundays. He says, okay, you have those days off. You can come anytime else you want. Initially, at the beginning, it's much easier to go at the start of something and set stuff in stone. I'm not working on this day. I'm not working on this time. It's so much easier to set it in stone beforehand than waiting until you're in the pressure and the heat of the moment. Because then you won't be able to stand your ground. That not only applies to jobs, that applies to beliefs, convictions, purity. That applies to everything. Set your boundaries and set them far away. If you have a cliff, how many of you guys, when we went rappelling, I still remember I had this vision of Graham Robertson walking up to the edge of the cliff and looking over, and Dr. Kellum running and grabbing him and pulling him back and saying, "You moron!" Why? He could have been killed. When there's a cliff, you don't walk to the edge of the cliff. If the cliff for you is not having sex before marriage, get as far away from that cliff as possible. When you walk on a cliff, don't walk the line. Get as absolutely as far away as possible. And then God will honor you. And you will be so much happier, so much more filled with joy, and so much more pleased in yourself and in God. Alright? Had a lot of random facts this morning. Let's pray. And we'll leave. Dear Lord, right now I pray if there's someone here who's really struggling with sin, God, whatever it may be, maybe they've never experienced your forgiveness, or maybe they have before and they feel like they can't get out of the pit. Well, I pray right now in their heart they would say, "Dear Jesus, overcome this sin. Wash me in your blood. Change me. I want to live for you more than ever, God." I pray that a prayer of their heart and their lives. And Lord, I pray that purity would be a huge deal, Lord. Huge deal to us. Oh God, make it a big deal to us, Lord. I pray this in your name. Amen.